Good morning, family. Thank you so much, choir. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4, we're going to be reading in verses 21 through 34. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verses 21 down through verse 34. You don't happen to know where I could find a good basketball game on TV, do you? I can't seem to find any. It's kind of unreal. I hope you're having a good time. I hope that you're enjoying March. And if you're young and you like basketball, what an unintimidating way to invite lost people to your house to get to know them really well than to watch March Madness. I mean, what a better way to hang out with people who don't know Jesus than to watch UNC and Duke and whatever teams that you guys like. Where is NC State, by the way? Are they in the tournament? I don't remember. I'm not paying attention. No? Oh, they're not? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I'm a neutral party. Again, these are not personal jokes. I'm a neutral party. I'm from Illinois, okay? Anita will make me pay for that later really badly. I know. I've poked a hornet's nest. All right. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, reading down through verse 34. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, reading down to verse 34. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "What can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without parables, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning as weak and feeble people. We might be doing well, we might be strong in some ways, but the truth is that all of us are weak and feeble, and we desperately need you. We are dependent upon you. And as you work through our weakness, as your fantastic glory works through our feeble natures, God, you are glorified in a great way. So God, I feel quite weak and I feel quite feeble this morning. And so I pray that by your grace, the glory of God would shine through still. That you would grant us ears to hear, eyes to see, and receptive hearts, so that the word of God would be preached faithfully, clearly, for the edification of God's people and for your glorification. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Most of us have grown up in a society where bigger is better and fastest is best. Nearly every commercial on television wants to convince you that their product is bigger than its competitors or faster. Jimmy John's has run an entire campaign on their delivery service being fast, fast, fast. Dodge Ram famously known for their Hemi commercials, wants to convince you that their trucks are more powerful than any other. So they say, they're bigger, they're faster, and they're stronger than the competition. And why not run these ads? After all, they know something about what humans, what people expect of the world. And that is that bigger is better and fastest is best. And therefore, we assume that small and slow is weak, insignificant, and worthless. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that. Yes, you do. Especially if you're an American, that's what you believe. Biggest is best and fastest is greatest. We like big, powerful things that go really fast. The kingdom of God, more than anything else, teaches us that the work of God cares nothing about people's expectations. The kingdom of God, more than anything, teaches us that the work of God cares nothing about people's expectations. And we're going to see today that Jesus and the kingdom does not meet the expectations of man. And we've already seen, by the way, that the kingdom of God does not meet the expectations of the scribes, Pharisees, and Herodians. Have we not seen that? They had great expectations for the kingdom of God. And they too, like us, thought bigger was better, fast was best, and that power had to be visible and obvious. Visible and obvious. And so no wonder they hate Jesus from Nazareth. I mean, no wonder. After all, the New Testament asks this question, does it not? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? How could the reign and rule of God come in a carpenter from a town out in the sticks? How can that be? God's work counters all human expectations. God's work counters all human expectations. And no matter how hidden the kingdom may seem, no matter how slow it appears to grow, no matter how small it may appear, the kingdom of God is great. It is great. And its growth is certain because of the power and sovereignty of God alone. The kingdom of God is great, and its growth is certain because of the power and sovereignty of God alone. And so that's what I want to teach you this morning, that the growth of the kingdom is certain because of the power and sovereignty of God. And I want to do this in three ways. I just want to walk through the parables one by one. So first I want to see that the kingdom is hidden, but it's going to be revealed. The kingdom is hidden, but it will be revealed. The kingdom grows slowly, but the kingdom grows surely. The kingdom grows slowly, but the kingdom grows surely. And then lastly, the kingdom appears small, but is great. The kingdom appears small, but is great. So let's look at verse 21. The kingdom is hidden, but it will be revealed. Verse 21, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? And so the parable in and of itself is easy enough to understand. You don't take a light and put it under a bed or under a basket. What's the purpose of a light? To light up wherever the light is placed. So he says, you know, last week we saw that the kingdom is a mystery. It's a mystery that's revealed to those who hear in faith and those who do not hear in faith, those who do not have ears to hear. The kingdom is hidden, isn't it? It's hidden in parables from them. And so what Jesus is saying, it's actually kind of awkward because lamps don't come. You know, the translations say brought, but the word is kind of like came or come or whatever. And a lamp is an inanimate object. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying the lamp is Jesus or the kingdom of God, and the kingdom is hidden in Jesus, but the kingdom has not come to be hidden forever. Look with me at verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. That is, the kingdom is hidden in Jesus of Nazareth, but there will be a day when Jesus in all of his glory will be made manifest. The kingdom is hidden for the very purpose of being revealed. It's not hidden forever. And we understand this, actually. We understand what it means to hide something for the very purpose of it being revealed. We're about to get to Easter, and Larry mentioned earlier today that we're planning an Easter egg hunt. And I have this very distinct memory as a little boy, because I love basketball and March Madness, of watching an interview with Karl Malone. Do you know who that is? Karl Malone was an amazing basketball player, played for the Utah Jazz. He was unreal. His nickname was the Mailman, and he was awesome. And he told the story about Easter in his massive NBA house, that they would hide all of these eggs, but his kids could never find them. One, because he hid them too well, and two, because his house was too big. So they would find Easter eggs throughout their house from like April to December. That's not why you hide Easter eggs. Why do you hide Easter eggs? So that people can find them. So it's hidden for the very purpose that it will be found, for the very purpose that it will be made known, the very purpose that it will be revealed. And so Jesus says that the mystery of the kingdom, the fact that the reign and rule of God comes in a humble carpenter from Nazareth, has a purpose. And there will be a day when it will be made manifest. It will be brought to light. But how is that done? How is it that the kingdom of God or Jesus is made manifest in his full glory? How does that happen? Well, I think it happens in two ways. First, in his death, burial, and resurrection, and then in his return. So think with me about what Paul says in Philippians 2, 9, and 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The hidden mystery of the kingdom will be made manifest in Jesus' death and in his resurrection. The glory of Jesus can only be seen after the suffering of the cross. Don't miss that. The glory of Jesus can only be seen after the suffering of the cross. But it's also seen in his return. And even in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus twice lets us know that his glory will be seen when he returns. So listen to these verses. Mark 13, 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So the kingdom in Jesus' incarnation is a mystery, and it is hidden in his incarnation as he goes and he's teaching. And those who have ears to hear say, Jesus, tell us about this kingdom. What do these parables mean? And Jesus gives them the mystery of the kingdom. But then there are those who stand back and go, nope. And they go back to their home if they're the part of the crowds. If you're a Pharisee or a scribe, you plot to kill him. The reason that it's hidden or it's a mystery focuses on Mark saying it's so important then for people to have ears to hear. Verse 23. Look what he says. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we have seen this last week, so I'm not going to harp on it too much, but notice how important hearing in faith is. He brings it up again. If you have ears to hear, hear. Jesus being full aware that his presence, his teaching, is going to harden those who are in unbelief. If you have ears to hear, hear. And then notice this, verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more, it will be added to you. Now, we don't use the word measure like Jesus did in his time. So what is Jesus saying? What type of hearing is Jesus talking about? Well, we could say this based on the word pay attention. We could say the attention that you give to Jesus, the attention that you give to the message of the kingdom, is the attention that will be given back to you. Do you hear that? The attention that you give to Jesus, the attention that you give to the message of the kingdom, is the type of attention that will be given to you. So we have this vital aspect of hearing. We need to hear the word of God. It's very similar to verse 4:11. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Why is this important? Verse 25. For to the one who has, more will be given, and for one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So what is going on here? There is a risk to not hearing the gospel in faith. There is a judgment for not hearing the gospel in faith. Only those who respond in faith now will receive the kingdom in all its glory when it's fully revealed. So, for example, if you're a part of the crowds and you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what's going on? Tell me about these parables. Tell me more about yourself. More is given. Not only then, but in eternity. And those who do not hear, those who do not have, they will not be given more, but not only that, but they won't be given more in eternity. By the time Jesus returns, is fully revealed and seen in all of his full power and glory, it's too late to hear. It's too late to hear. That will not be a time for decisions. It will be a time for declaring judgments. And I know that sounds hard, but I say it because I love you. Then will not be the time to hear. Now is the time to hear. Today, right now, is the time to hear. So those who pay attention, those who listen with good measure, God blesses that hearing through faith, with obedience, with blessing, and they're given the kingdom to do with Jesus forever. But those who remained hardened without ears to hear, even what they had is taken away. And there's judgment. There's judgment. Hearing the gospel is a very, very serious thing. It's a very, very serious thing. But this is not the type of kingdom the scribes and the Pharisees wanted. So they don't want to hear this message. But not to be too hard on them, we have a very similar problem today, don't we? So just like they didn't want to hear the word of the kingdom from Jesus, we have a similar problem today with God's word of the cross, which brings people into the kingdom. Listen to this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of cross is what? Folly to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is contrary to the wisdom of the world. The way in which God makes the world right, the way in which he makes you right with himself by crucifying and rising the Messiah from the dead who was God in the flesh, that's foolishness to the world. Foolishness to the world. And it might be tempting, because the world views this message as foolishness, for us to water it down or dismiss it to gain a hearing from the world. I've got some tons of examples of church growth options that did exactly that, by the way. It might be tempting to water this message down, to present Jesus and Christianity in a less offensive way to gain a hearing to the world. But as we're going to see in the next parable, there's power in this message. In this message, not in another one, in this message. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God for us who are being saved. So, man, I just, one thing that I hope, you know, what will happen to Herman 5, 10 years from now, I don't know, but one thing I hope is always true. It's just absolutely always true. That will be known as a place that is Christ-centered, who just proclaims the cross of Christ with unashamed, reckless abandon. Like, it should be known, like, don't go to that church, man. You're gonna have to deal with Christ crucified and risen on a weekly basis. And if I do this right, we're going to gain some people, but sure enough, we're going to lose some people. The cross of Christ is offensive to those who don't want the cross. The world wants glory before the way of suffering. And Christianity says that the glory comes through that road that's difficult, through the cross. But notice, brothers and sisters, notice what happens in verse 25. To the one who has, more will be given. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know that when you share in Christ's cross here, you'll share in his glory? Don't you know? The sharing of his cross is the sharing of his future glory. So let me ask you this. Is the cross of Christ, is the message of the kingdom foolishness to you? Is it foolishness to you? Or is it the power of God that is saving you and transforming you into the image of Christ day in and day out? You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've never encountered the cross in this way. Christianity to you is maybe something else or something different. You're like, why are we talking about a bloodied, crucified Messiah who rose from the dead? Because that's the only hope that we have, friends. As one preacher has always said, praise God, it's the only hope that we need. So come learn about Jesus. What type of hearer are you today? So the kingdom of God is hidden, but it's going to be revealed. It's hidden, but it's going to be revealed by God's power. But the kingdom also grows slowly, but it surely grows. It surely grows. So look with me at verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And now we're back to this agricultural farming imagery that we saw last week with the parable of the sower. So he's sowing seeds, and the kingdom of God is like a man who sows seeds on the ground. But notice what happens as he sows the seed. Notice what happens. Verse 27. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and it grows, and he knows not how. The man just sows the word. He proclaims the word, so to speak, and he goes to sleep, and the God who never sleeps brings the growth. That's the imagery. He just sows, and he sleeps, and he wakes up, and it just grows on its own. This word by itself, which is what the ESV says, I haven't checked all the other translations like I normally do, but it says by itself, is the word that we get our English word automatic, automate. It just happens automatically. The growth of the kingdom grows automatically. The message of the gospel, the word of God, the message of the kingdom does not need my cleverness, my ingenuity, or my help. The kingdom of God is not in need of assistance. God, by his grace through his word, is bringing his kingdom. And this is such a comfort to me. I don't know about to y'all, but for me, this is good news. I mean, this is great news for me. Because I can preach and I can just proclaim the gospel without the weight of the world falling on my shoulders. Isn't this good news? Missionaries, evangelists, isn't this not good news? The kingdom of God is not dependent on your small, frail shoulders. You can sleep. Go to bed. Forget the world. Because the sovereign God never sleeps. Danny Aiken, in his wonderful little book on Mark, says this, that the word of God has within it the power of its own success and triumph. Let the word loose and watch it work. I want Christians who believe that about the gospel, who believe that about the word of God. Let it loose and watch it work. God in his power and sovereignty is growing the kingdom of God through his word. But like farming, dear brothers and sisters, that growth appears slow. It appears slow. I don't know if you've ever been around, a lot of you live here, so you've been around farms, but I've never seen a seed that is just sown and then immediately pops up with growth. Have you ever seen that happen? I've never seen that happen. I mean, there's a lot of waiting that goes on. Waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. But the point of the message is that God's power is so amazing that it doesn't matter what you do, the growth will come as it lands on good soil. So this is good news for me, like I said before, but you know, I really want to be someone who trusts in the power of God when things seem slow. I don't want to be a Christian who's like the kid in the back of the van on the way to summer vacation. God, are we there yet? 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 Praise. This is the only time you're ever going to hear me say this. Praise God, Isaac is nonverbal. That's never happened to me. Ever. 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 It has lots of its other challenges, but that's been a blessing. I'm going to reap that. That's going to be a problem one day for me. I don't want to be that way with God and how he works. David Garland says this about this parable. It encourages the patience of faith. That's a good word. This parable encourages the patience of faith. And we have to remember this because we expect immediate results. I mean, almost always. We expect immediate results. And brothers and sisters, if we do not practice the patience of faith, we'll become discouraged, depressed, or disillusioned by what God's doing in the world, what he's doing in our own lives, and what he's doing here at Herman Baptist Church. Don't practice the patience of faith and watch how discouraged you'll become. Watch how bitter you'll become. God's timing is almost never our timing. Ever. The kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, is indeed slow, but it is sure. The growth of the kingdom is sure. As I'm confident of that, as confident as anything in my life, it is sure. We plant churches and expect cities to be overcome, you know, just changed overnight. We preach the gospel once and think that person's going to repent and believe almost every single time. And then we think if we can just get the right person, churches will be revitalized just like that. No problem. No issues. It'll happen overnight. It almost never happens that way. Ever. The growth of the kingdom is slow. Slow. And that's okay because God is smarter than I am. God's smarter than I am. We have to be faithful. Faithful by practicing the patience of faith. Because while we sleep, the God who never sleeps brings the growth. So let me just say this. I think it helps us remember where to put our trust and our dependence. Because when things go slow, what is our first reaction? What is our inclination? Let me fix it. Let me jump right in here and make this work. Let me get involved and get my hands in it. Like our hands are automatically going to make things better. You know, normally my hands make things worse. So I mean, let's just jump in and fix things. But when it comes to the kingdom of God and especially just church life, I want to grow and I want to grow in a healthy way. And I pray that we'll do whatever it takes to grow in a healthy way as long as we never compromise our trust and the proclamation of the Word of God, the clarity of the gospel to save sinners, and the preaching of the cross and the resurrection. Like we trust so much in that we're never letting that go. Ever. Ever. And that's enough. That is enough, really. People will say, you know, Pastor, we got to change things up. Lost people might be uncomfortable. Good. I want them to be uncomfortable. Jesus said that he died and rose again, and then he says, eat my body and then drink my blood. That's very uncomfortable. But it's through the proclamation of the cross that God breaks people and brings them to himself. Let's proclaim Christ crucified and risen. Let's proclaim the gospel, trust the Lord with it, and watch him work. After all, Paul did say the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is. Not my cleverness, not my ingenuity, not my ideas, the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel is hidden, but it's going to be revealed. And the gospel grows slow, but oh, it's going to surely grow because of the power and sovereignty of God. It's going to grow. The kingdom appears small, but it's great. It appears small, but it's great. So look with me at verse 30. Look with me at verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable can we use for? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Now this verse teaches us that Jesus is very much not like us. very much not like us. Because if we were going to compare something we were in control of, it would be like something awesome or great, wouldn't it? Like what we do, man, it is just amazing. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is like the seed of a mustard seed, which is the smallest of the earth. The smallest of the earth. But the important thing for the analogy or for the parable isn't necessarily the seed, but what happens to the seed. Did you catch that? So it says, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seed on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes large. Then all the garden plants, it puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Often in the kingdom, it looks small. It looks insignificant. But the comparison is that just like the mustard seed grows up into a great bush where birds come underneath it and rest in shade, the kingdom of God grows surely, and when it does, it grows greatly. It is a great, great kingdom. And here's what I like about this analogy. I like the analogy or the parable about the birds that kind of find rest under the tree of the branches. What's up with these birds? In the Old Testament, we see examples of trees and birds happen in the Old Testament. Let me give you an example. This is from Ezekiel 17, verse 23. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade, its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And there are a lot of explanations for that. With the one with the most consensus and the one that I like the best is that the birds represent all different types of nations or peoples. The kingdom starts small and insignificant with a Jewish Messiah with 12 Jewish disciples, some who are fishermen and some who were tax collectors and sinners. I mean, it looks like Jesus is going to be awesome at a bass tournament, but I don't know about a kingdom. You know, like how's that going to go? But as he makes them witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and where? The ends of the earth. The kingdom grows great, and it surely grows great. And at the end of the book in Revelation, we look and we just see every tribe, tongue, and nation proclaiming the Messiah, because that's the end of the mission. Not 12 people, not one nation, not one land. Every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping the Messiah, crucified and risen Messiah. The kingdom appears small, but it is great, and its greatness is because of the great power and sovereignty of God. One dead theologian said this, and I really like this. The Lord opens his reign with a feeble and despicable commencement for the express purpose that his power may be fully illustrated by its unexpected progress. There is no explanation for this great growth of Christ's kingdom other than the power and sovereignty of God. Brothers and sisters, is this not your story? Let's step away from the reign of God just for a second. Is this not your story? If you're a Christian here today, you are a saint of the living God. You are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to make spiritual sacrifices, Peter says, that are holy and acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. God looks at you and he sees Jesus, not your sin. You are a saint. But there was a time when you could be described as feeble and despicable because of sin and your separation to God. But God, in his great grace, has illustrated his grace, his mighty, and his power by just displaying his great grace upon you and taking you feeble and disgraced and making you into a saint of the living God who's being transformed into Christ's likeness slowly but surely, day by day. This is your story. The growth of the kingdom is your story. And that means that just like God receives all the glory for the growth of the kingdom, God receives all the glory for all of your growth. All of your growth. What do I have good in me? Very little. But what is there? By God's grace, through the Spirit, brought it about. And that's true. True of you as well. So let's review. That's true. The kingdom of God just counters expectations. It doesn't come with loud trumpets and bombast and great armies and loud noises. It comes slowly. and humbly in Jesus of Nazareth. But that growth is so sure because of God's sovereign power. In Acts, he adds more and more day by day those who are being saved. At the end of the book, every tribe, tongue, and nation proclaim that Jesus is Lord. The kingdom growth is sure. So let's pause and let's think about a couple things to reflect. So I want to offer some just brief points of theological reflection. Here's the first one. God blesses hearing in faith. God blesses hearing in faith. So if you're here this morning, and you're not sure, if you're a Christian, you're not sure where you stand before God, I would love to talk to you. I mean, I just want to talk to you so badly. God blesses hearing in faith. Have you heard the gospel in faith? Or are you an outsider and the kingdom is still hidden from you? Second point, God's power and sovereignty ensures the growth of the kingdom. And I want Herman to always trust in the word of God, to always trust in the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, and to never compromise on that fact. I pray that we'll never think that our giftedness, our plans, or our cleverness can just speed things along a little bit. Three, God's kingdom is great. It's great, but it doesn't always appear that way. And so it's good for us to encounter a text like this and just simply to be reminded that we're not God and that we need the patience of faith when things look small or things don't grow like we would do them. The kingdom is great, and he ensures that kingdom. And then lastly, God gets all the glory for whatever growth we see. God gets all the glory. All the glory. You know, again, I don't know what's going to happen in Union County. I don't know what's going to happen in North Carolina. I don't know what's going to happen here. But every time good things happen, there's growth. People get saved. Disciples are made. Guess who gets the glory? The triune God. I am irrelevant. You, my dear friend, listen, outside of sowing the word, you are irrelevant to the growth. Be faithful, God brings the growth. God always receives the glory. And we just praise him that we get to play a small part in this amazing story. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray. Oh, the kingdom of God is hidden, but it will be revealed in full glory. It grows slowly, but it grows surely, and it appears small at times, but it is very, very great. And Lord, we know that the kingdom is brought because of Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we could never live and died on the cross in our place for sin. He conquered sin and death forever. He rose again as a proclamation and assurance of that victory. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there he stands, interceding for us this very moment as the King of the universe. So, Father, I pray that if there be anyone in the room who does not worship Jesus as Lord, that by your Spirit you would draw them to yourself and they would be saved this morning. God, would you do that? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.